Good morning. This is Joey Jarvis from the Kix Morning Show. Due to continued health concerns, we have decided not to do another drive-in church service this week. Instead, we have several local pastors that are participating in our Kix Community Church service. Travis Lowe from Crossroads Church in Bluefield, West Virginia. Brandon Hay from Life Church in Claypool Hill, Virginia. J.B. Hurt from Lifeline and Princeton Church of God. And Father Sebastian DeVossi from Sacred Heart Church in Bluefield and Princeton will offer a closing prayer. Now, here's Pastor Travis Lowe from Crossroads Church in Bluefield.
Good morning. I'm so excited to be on Kix Country again this Sunday morning. My name is Travis Lowe. I'm the senior pastor of Crossroads Church in Bluefield, West Virginia. And for the next hour, we have an incredible opportunity. I have several of my friends, other pastors throughout the listening area that are going to be joining me and sharing messages of hope. Let me give you a little idea of what it's going to look like. Myself, Pastor J.B. Hurt, he's the senior pastor of Lifeline Princeton Church of God, and Brandon Hay, senior pastor of Life Church in Claypool Hill, Virginia, are each going to be sharing a short message this morning. What God has laid on our heart, what we feel like are words of hope and life for our community. And then we also have Father Sebastian of Sacred Heart Catholic Church who is going to pray a special prayer. I challenge you to just strap in, to pay attention, pull your family together, and let's just worship God as a community. I want to begin by reading from Habakkuk chapter 3. The end of the chapter, and this is a book of prophecy. Habakkuk lived in a time that was a very scary time. He lived when the country that he lived in was falling apart, when enemies were coming from afar and they were getting ready to basically take over his country, that his country was going to be destroyed. It was a time of great fear and panic. Habakkuk actually is very honest about the feelings that he has in the first chapter. He's asking God questions like, God, are you even there? Do you even hear my prayer anymore? So God, sometimes I wonder if you're even alive. And God begins to converse with him, and he lets him know that it is a bad time, that things are rough and they're probably going to get worse. But through all of that, Habakkuk never loses his faith. Habakkuk never gives up. What we see in the life of Habakkuk as he comes to the end of this book in chapter 3, he pins these words beginning in verse 17 that says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then he ends it with this really wild line. He says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. It's incredible to me as I read this to recognize the place of seeming hopelessness that Habakkuk found himself. A place of great fear and despair. But through all of that, Habakkuk decides the way that he's going to respond. You see, we have a lot of control over the way that we respond to the situations that are happening. We have very little control over the situations we find ourselves in, but we have great control over how we respond to those situations. And Habakkuk said, you know what? Even if there are no figs on the tree, even if there's no fruit on the vine, if there's no produce, if there's no fields, if there's no flocks, let me tell you how I'm going to respond. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I think it's interesting that he uses that word joy a couple times in this. It seems like everything is going wrong, but I will have joy. Let me tell you, that's where I've been in this season. I don't have any control over the pandemic that's going on around me. I pray for the people that are struggling in this moment, for the doctors and the nurses that are giving everything they have and they're living at the point of exhaustion. I pray for the families who are suffering through all that is going on. But I have decided in myself that I will not be controlled by fear. I will not be overtaken by despair. And whatever comes at me, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Because why? God the Lord is my strength. It actually says in another place, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I will have strength through this because I will not give up on joy. But the verse that stood out to me most this week was that last verse when he gives instructions on how to sing this prayer. It seems like a small thing. It seems like a crazy thing that in the midst of pain and despair, that Habakkuk thought it was important enough to sit down and to pen a song. Is that crazy to you? Does that seem out of place to you? At a time when everybody was running for their life, at a time when everybody was scared, in a time when anxiety was so high, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write a song because I'm the kind of person that never loses my joy. I'm the kind of person that never loses my song. And he ends it, I'm sending this to the choir master because I want everybody to sing it. And he says, and pull out the stringed instruments. Let's don't do this halfway. We are a people that believe in the God who overtakes, the God who wins, the God who is never defeated, the God in the middle of hopelessness who can show up with hope. So when we find ourselves in this situation, you know what I want to be? I want to be the kind of person that never stops singing. I saw a quote by S.D. Smith. He posted this week. It said, I don't know how I'm going to die, but I know how I'm going to live. I believe that's what Habakkuk was saying in this moment. He said, I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know if there's going to be any fruit on the vine. I don't know if there's even going to be any food to eat. I have no control over how I die, but I do have control over how I live. So when I find myself in this situation, I choose to live as someone who sings. I will live as somebody with a song always on my lips. I will live with faith in a God who is good. I will live with faith in the God of a resurrection. I will sing. There's this incredible verse in Genesis 18 when God had just told Abraham and Sarah in their old age that they were going to have a child. And Sarah laughed. And God actually says back to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. We see that Paul picks up this story in Romans chapter 4, and he says, Abraham is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the death and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Abraham found himself in a desperate situation. He found himself in a place where it seemed like he could not win, where it seemed like the promises of God were null and void. But Abraham hoped against all hope, and in hope he believed. It actually tells that when the messengers came to Abraham and Sarah, they were already so old that Sarah laughs because she couldn't even believe it. And then she even denies to the messengers that she laughed. But in Genesis 21, she actually names her son Isaac, which means laughter. And Sarah says, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Let me tell you something. People of hope laugh. We can be honest about the pain that surrounds us. We can grieve. We can mourn. But let me tell you what we will not do. We will not lose hope. We will not fall into despair. Because through the tears, we will never lose the ability to laugh. To laugh at the attempts of the enemy. To laugh at the seeming impossibilities. Because we know that it is never too dark for God to show up. So we laugh in the face of the enemy because he's already defeated. We laugh because we know that, as the writer said this week, God delights in exploding our paltry little concepts of what is possible. He brings life from death, beauty from ashes, and healing from tragedy. As the maker of all things out of nothing, he calls into being things that were not. So in this moment, oh Lord, call into being hope where there is none. Call into being a cure, for you are a God who laughs at the impossible. Let us be people in this moment who do not lose our laugh. You see, what I'm really trying to say to you is I don't want you to waste your quarantine. I don't want you to waste these moments that we've been given. I want you to hear this. I believe that the opposite of hope is despair. Walter Brueggemann says that despair can take a couple different forms. Despair can often turn into senseless violence. Even in a quarantine world, you can recognize the signs of despair in the people who endlessly attack everybody on social media during these times. But he speaks of a different kind of despair as well. A despair that is the mere silent absence of any meaning, prospect, and hope. It's seen in intense boredom with life that's experienced by people who have everything. It's seen in those in our society who scream the loudest that they just want to have a good time. And then they just amuse themselves to death because their life is hollow and barren. I do not want to remember this time of isolation as a time of boredom and distraction. I do not want my kids to remember this as a time that we binge Netflix for what seemed like eternity. No, I will not waste my quarantine. I will sing of the goodness of the Lord. I will hope against all hope. I will be a voice of life to everyone that I speak to or interact with. I will pray and study, and I will be ready to lead my generation in a mighty revival when the doors of the church are opened back up. I will turn off the screens and tune into God. I'm going to laugh louder and sing harder and dance wilder, and my family will know that the hope of God is alive in my soul. In an age of pandemic, as the song says, I will sing like the battle is over. I will dance like the war is won. Let all hell assail, and I will simply remind the world that Jesus is risen, and I will remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, I will not fear that which can only kill my body. I heard a story once of the missionary John G. Patton. He was called by God to go to the islands that we now call Vanuatu. And those islands were known for having cannibals. Actually, the last missionaries that were dropped off there, before the boat pulled out of eyesight, they saw the indigenous tribes kill the missionaries and already begin to cook them. During this time, John G. Patton felt like he heard a call from God to go to those islands and to preach to the cannibals. And there was a man in his church, an elder, who screamed out, "The cannibals, John! You will be eaten by cannibals!" But I love John G. Patton's response to this Mr. Dixon. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of a risen Redeemer." I love this. I can't control how I will die, but I can control how I will live. I want you to hear me, each of you that are listening. I believe that this is our time. I believe that this is the time for the church to rise up. I believe that this is the time that we've been waiting for, the time that God is wanting to use us. I believe, like Esther, that maybe we were born for such a time like this. Let me tell you where some of my hope come from. I see young people that have been raised in adversity. Our current senior class was born into 9/11 and raised through the Great Recession. And at 18, they are facing a worldwide pandemic. But what I also see is a generation hungry for God. I see a generation that wants to make a difference in the world. I see a generation of greatness. This generation has more skill, talent, empathy, courage than my generation ever did. I see young people returning to church even without their parents. I see teenagers leading the cause of Christ. Seniors, I believe you were born for this. Teenagers, I believe God has a plan for you. I believe that there are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. You are the generation of hope. Hope emerges from darkness, and you're the carriers of the light. God will prosper you and give you the future. Young people, please listen to me. Don't waste this time. You were born for this. Mourn with the world, sure. Don't turn from the pain, absolutely. But in spite of everything, never lose your hope. Sing. Sing out. Shout. Shout the victory. Laugh. Man, laugh. I want you to laugh. Don't be pulled into despair, but hope. Dance, sing, shout. Would you say it like Habakkuk? Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. I will sing to the choir master. Strike up the band. Let's pray, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your hope that gives us a way to live that seems crazy in the eyes of the world. God, thank you that we do not have to be overtaken by despair. In this moment, God, give us hope. Give us joy. Give us peace. Let us sing. Let us shout. Let us dance. Let us laugh. God, let us be people of hope that bring your life to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That was Travis Lowe from Crossroads Church in Bluefield, West Virginia on the Kix Community Church Service. Now from Claypool Hill, Virginia, here's Brandon Hay from Life Church.
Hi, my name is Brandon Hay, and I'm the pastor at Life Church inside the Claypool Hill Mall in Pawnee Mill, Virginia. I want to thank Kix Country for allowing me to share this message today, and I want to read to you a few verses out of the book of Job, chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. It says, "For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant." Man, when I read these verses and I see this tree that is described here, I see a tree that does not have hope. I see a tree that is dead. It says even the stump has died out in the ground, but it says there is hope for this tree, and this tree will bring life. How could that possibly be? And when I look around today, I turn on the news, and I get my phone out, and I get on the internet. I just see over and over all of the terrible things that are happening. I see that we've got a worldwide pandemic and that people are suffering, and the projections and predictions is that it's going to get worse. And you begin to ask the question, if you're like me, is there hope? It's my prayer that by the end of this message, you would be able to answer that question with a resounding yes. There is hope. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone listening to this that you would help them just to take a moment and to listen and to hear the words of hope that you want them to hear. And God, I pray that you help me to share them the way that you want me to. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 45, and we're going to come back to that tree in the book of Job. But first, in Acts 10, 44 through 45, we see a story of a people that before had no hope. But then they heard a message of good news, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they received hope. Acts chapter 10 is a story that starts with a man that would have been unassuming, unsuspecting, a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile, but God would use him to release redemption to an entire group of people. Ephesians 2, 11 through 12 says that the Gentiles were a people without hope. So Cornelius was surrounded by a people without hope, darkness all around. During times like this, I wonder, like, what kind of person does God want to use? What kind of church will God use? In Luke chapter 10, a man approaches Jesus and he asks the question, "What is the greatest of all the commands?" And Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." If you ever wonder, what does God want me to do? You can always go back to those that greatest of all the commands, love God and love your neighbor. And if you do those two things, you're fulfilling the greatest of all the commands. But it's not quite as easy as it sounds. When Jesus shared this with the man who was asking, the man asked, "Who is my neighbor?" He was trying to find a loophole. And I think many times you and I do that. We try to decide who do we want to help and who don't we want to help. And we put it into maybe classifications. In Luke 10, 29 through 36, it describes a man who had been wounded. Jesus tells this parable as the man asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus said, "Well, a certain man was on a journey to a certain city, and he was wounded, and he was robbed, and he was left laying there without hope," was the picture of this man laying in the streets. And it says three different people passed by him. The first one would have been the person we would probably look to that would have helped the man. It was the one called the priest. And the priest would represent to you and I maybe a religious leader of our day. And it says that the priest just walked by and almost like he didn't even notice the man. I can't help but relate with this because I am a pastor of a church, and people would probably look to me to lead. And the fact is, there's probably been times, maybe because I was too busy or I thought I was too busy and just didn't pay attention, that I've probably passed by people before that were hurting. And I'm praying right now, even as I'm sharing this message with you, that I wouldn't be that way, but that I'd be willing to stop and look upon the one that was hurting. Well, the second person that passed by, he looked upon the one that was hurting and decided that the cost was too much. He decided that it was too much of a sacrifice. So he too went on by. The third that passed by was a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans would have been the outsiders looking in. They would have been the ones we wouldn't suspect that God would use outside of the religious circles. But this Samaritan was willing to look upon the man, and whatever the cost, he would put his selfish needs aside and tend to the man's needs. Cornelius was like the Samaritan. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was like this. He was on the outside looking in, but it says that he feared God and he prayed to God always. By faith, he had sought God outside of the religious circles. The Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. So in these times of prayer, God had poured out in some measure his love in Cornelius's heart. And now Cornelius was seeking God and loving those around him. He wasn't pointing fingers at those around him, but he was helping them. Incredibly, Cornelius, a Gentile, a people that would have been considered outside the people of God at this time, an outsider looking in, was fulfilling the command that we see Jesus give in Luke chapter 10. It also says, as Cornelius was praying, that God gave him a vision. He gave him a vision that Peter was going to come and preach a message. He was going to come and give hope to him and his friends, the Gentiles, to his family, those who are without hope around him. So he gathers his friends and his family together. He gathers them and he's telling them there's hope. A man is coming. He's going to give us a message. He's going to share with us words of good news. And in Acts 10, 24 through 26, there was a knock at the door. Cornelius and his family and friends had been waiting. And all of a sudden, if you could just imagine them, maybe a quiet room, or maybe they were talking, but a knock interrupts them. Cornelius goes to the door. He opens the door thinking, could it be? And as he opens it, there is Peter standing there. And Cornelius, it says, falls down and he begins to weep and to worship Peter. And see, Cornelius, he didn't go to Bible college. He wasn't a Bible scholar. He hadn't been taught by the Pharisees all the things of the law. He just knew he had been praying. He had been seeking God. God showed him a vision and now it was being fulfilled. And he was just beside himself and he fell down. Can you imagine the thankfulness and the gratitude in his heart when he saw Peter? Peter quickly gets him up and he says, "Oh, no, 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 don't fall before me. I'm just a man like you." So he tells Peter the whole story, saying, "I was fasting and I was praying. I was calling upon God and God heard my prayer. He showed me a vision, and here we are. We're waiting to hear the words that you want to share with us, Peter. What is it that you want to share?" So Peter comes in, and he begins to share this incredible message. See, if we're willing to pray, if we're willing to seek God, if we're willing to not turn a blind eye to the wounded, to not point a finger at the hopeless, but a willingness and prayer to go to others with a heart breaking for them as God leads us, this is the heart of Christ for the world. God, give us this heart to turn from selfishness. Help us not to be like the priest who just passed by. Help us not to be so busy that we don't notice the hurting. Help us to not be like the Levite, that when we see the hurting, that we turn away. Help us, God, to embrace it. God, help us to be like the Samaritan. Help us to be like Cornelius, inviting people in and giving God out of what you have given us, willing to give to others. Acts 10, 44 through 45 is what happens when this kind of selflessness and seeking God meet together. See, I want to share a story with you that happened to me about a year ago. About a year ago, we had been invited to come into Richlands High School and to pray over the school and over the students. When I say we, it was myself and other pastors in our community, other churches. And we were praying over the school. And the reason we had been welcomed in to pray is because there was a situation that had taken place within the school, just a terrible tragedy, let me say, in that at Richlands High School, over a six-month period, there had been two young teenagers, I think maybe 15, 16 years old, who'd gotten to a place of discouragement, depression, despair, where they felt like they were hopeless and that the only option for them was to take their own life. And our community was feeling the pain of it. So they'd ask us to come pray at the school. And as we were praying, we were there for a couple of hours, just praying over the classrooms, praying up and down the hallways, over the lockers. But there was this moment during that time that I was there that I was praying down a certain hallway. And I found out that it was this same hallway that one of the young people's lockers was, that had taken their own life. And as I began to pray, and the hallway was dark, all the lights were on in the school, but for some reason I found myself in this hallway while it was dark. And as I was praying, something began to overwhelm me. I began to ask God, what happened here? What happened that a young person could think their only option in this world was to take their own life? And as I prayed, it was like this sadness began to grip my heart. Discouragement began to grip my heart. And it just kept getting heavier and heavier. Depression, even despair, despairing of life. And I began to realize that just for a moment, God was allowing me to feel in just some measure, some part, some of what those students had felt that were so sad and depressed and discouraged. And then I began to see that it went beyond that. It went to some of the teachers that had cared about these students, and even more so than that, into the homes of these kids. These two young people, into their homes, their mom, their dad. And I couldn't even imagine going through something like that, as I have a son and I have a daughter. And I began to weep in that hallway. And it seemed so hopeless. It seemed so dark. But then all of a sudden, it was as if I could see the cross. If I could see the cross, and that then I could see Jesus hanging on the cross. And if you remember, the first verses that I read was about a tree that seemed like it didn't have any hope. And please understand, the cross would have been a symbol of death. It would have been a symbol. Before Jesus came, nobody would have thought that a cross could bring life. And it says in Acts 10:39-40, the message that Peter preached to the Gentiles was the message that Jesus hung on a tree and he died. And listen, this is the message of hope. Because the Bible teaches that it's on that tree that Jesus felt all of those things. It says that he experienced all things, that he's not somebody that is unaware of our infirmities, but that he took all of our infirmities upon himself. Yes, Jesus died for our sin on the cross, and he also died for all the things that go along with sin. Like sadness, discouragement, despair, like hopelessness. And it was on the cross that Jesus died, that he was experiencing all those things. He died there alone. It says that he was smitten and afflicted, forsaken by all. He hung there and died on the cross alone. And I want to say to you today, that's where the hope is. The hope is in this tree. That it seemed like there could be no hope in the tree, but because Jesus died on the tree, Jesus is that scent of water that brings this tree back to life. In the book of Job, Jesus is the one who died on the tree that could give you and I hope, even when it seems like there is no hope, even when it seems like there may be darkness all around. On the cross, on that tree, Jesus exchanged all of your hopelessness, any despair, any discouragement, all of your sins, all of your guilt, all of your shame. He exchanged all of that to give you hope, to give you forgiveness, to give you His righteousness, and to give you a way to have not just a hope in this life, but a hope beyond this life, my friends. See, Jesus is the open display of the kind of love that Cornelius had, the kind of love that the Samaritan had. And the only way you and I can have that kind of love is to go to the cross. There is hope for you and for me because Jesus hung on a tree. And if you will go to that tree today, the tree that seemingly there would be no hope, that's where hope is found. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I'm found. All other ground, it is It is sinking sand, my friends. So I encourage you today to go to that cross. If you're listening and you say, Brandon, I've yet to do that, I want you to understand Jesus didn't just die on the cross, but He is risen from the dead, and He's alive today. If you'll go, you'll call upon Jesus right where you are, in your car, wherever you may be, He'll come into your life. He'll pour out that love in you. The Holy Spirit will fill you right where you are, just like the Gentiles, as you've heard this message. God will fill you with that same love so that you can share that love with others, as Cornelius did, as the Good Samaritan did, and as you're going to do when you receive Jesus today as your Lord and as your Savior. If you want to do that, then I just encourage you to begin to call upon Him and say this. Say, Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and Jesus, that I am without hope. But I believe, Jesus, that because You died on the cross for my sins, that You offer me hope. Hope that I could be forgiven of my sins. Hope that I could have life that goes beyond my time here on earth. And hope that this same love that You've poured out to me, God, that You would help me pour out this love to others and share with others this hope that You've given me. Jesus, I believe that You're risen from the dead, and I thank You for giving me eternal life, and that now I can answer that question, is there hope? I can answer it with a resounding yes, there is hope, and my hope is found in You, Jesus. In Your precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you today. And I want to say again, thanks to Kicks Country for allowing us to share this. And remember this thought. There is hope because Jesus died on a tree for you and for me. And He is risen from the dead. Have a wonderful day.
That was Brandon Hay from Life Church in Claypool Hill, Virginia, on the Kicks Community Church Service. Now, here's my good friend J.B. Hurt from Lifeline Church and Princeton Church of God.
We're so glad you've joined us today. This morning, we're continuing in our series called Remind, where we're talking about the promises of God. You know, it's easy to forget the promises of God, you know, especially in difficult times like this. You know, sometimes we just need a reminder that God is faithful and that we can count on His promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes." And we all face hardships and struggles and difficult times. And, you know, rarely, if ever, in the history of mankind, could we all actually say that we've been dealing with the same problem. So it's a unique time in the world right now. I mean, we're going through something unlike anything we've ever faced before. There's fear and uncertainty that's rampant. We don't know what's going to happen next. Worry is at an all-time high. And when we find ourselves in seasons like this, it's easy to forget the amazing promises of God. We get caught up in the moment and we're trying to solve the problem ourselves, and we get consumed with fear because we don't know what to expect. We don't know what's coming next. But the truth is, we don't have to live this way because Jesus has made promises to us over and over and over again. The promise to give us peace in John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The promise to give us joy in James 1 and 2. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." The promise that He is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." But the good news for us today lies in our base scripture for this whole series, and that comes in Hebrews 10:23, where it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." And no matter what we face, no matter how bad things may seem, Jesus is faithful, and everything He said He would do, everything He promised, He will do. And sometimes we simply need to be reminded of this, reminded of His promises. And that's what our goal for this series is that you'll be reminded of the promises of Jesus and the promises of God and exactly when you need them the most throughout this whole series. So no matter what we face and no matter what we seem, no matter what we go through, Jesus is faithful. And this week we're going to talk about one of God's promises that falls right in the middle of our church-wide Bible reading plan, and it's in Mark chapter 9. The promise is simply this. In Mark 9, 23, it says this, "Everything is possible for one who believes." Everything is possible for one who believes. So before we get into this promise, I want to talk a little bit about what led Jesus to say this, to make this promise. Why did He say this, and who was He talking to? And so Jesus was teaching to a crowd, and as He's teaching, a man comes up who has a son who is sick. And he says, "Jesus, I took my son to your followers, and they couldn't do anything with him. They prayed, but they could not help him." And in this moment, Jesus is a little frustrated because of His followers' unbelief. So He tells the man, "Bring your son to me." And immediately, as the boy is coming to Jesus, he goes into convulsions. And the Bible says he was demon-possessed. So it's a serious problem. And Jesus asks the man a question right in this moment that I think speaks to right where we are right now. He says this in Mark 9:21. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" And "From childhood," he answered. And so at this moment, we realize that this isn't a new problem. This isn't something that just came up. This man has been suffering with his son for a long time, since he was a young boy. And this man's desperate. He's struggling. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to go next. And he doesn't see how he could ever have any relief from this problem. You know, many of us are in that same place right now. We're hurting and we're struggling. We're unsure of what's going to happen tomorrow or where our answer is going to come from. And if it ever will, we're not sure what's going to happen with our job or what we're going to do with our kids. And we just have a lot of uncertainty. And this is exactly where this man was. And in light of all this, in light of this thought, I mean, when I read verse 23, this promise, "Everything is possible for one who believes," my first thought is probably similar to what you're probably thinking. You know, the question for me is, if this promise is true, that all things are possible for the one who believes, then why are there so many unanswered prayers? Then why are we going through the hardships we're facing right now? Why are we dealing with all this if that promise is really true? And because I personally believe God is able. I believe that He can do all things, and I believe He can resolve this problem right now. I believe He can take care of my issues. I believe that. And I'm not alone. Many of you are the same way. You believe, and many of you have more faith than I do. So it says right here, "Everything is possible for one who believes." Well, we believe, so why are we still in the position we're in? And I believe the answer to that can be found in what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. And let me read this to you. It says this, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" You see, Paul is in a difficult position. He has an issue. It says a thorn in his flesh in the Bible. We don't know exactly what that is, but obviously it's something that was bothering him. And it was bothering him enough that he asked God many times for relief. He believed God for the help. He believed God could restore him and that God could do all things. And he's asking God specifically, "Take this from me. Give me the relief I'm asking for. Give me the answer." But sometimes, you see, God has a greater plan than we could ever imagine. And what we need to understand is that always His ways are better than ours. And that's what I think Paul understood, that yes, Paul believed that he could do all things, and he believed when he asked God to remove this that he could, But Paul understood. He believed it was possible, but in the process, he realized it might not be the most beneficial for him at that time. And so he trusted God when God said in verse 9 that my grace is sufficient for you. He trusted God when he said that. And here's the thing. That's not something I want to hear. I don't want his grace. I want my answer. That's the struggle we face until we read the next part. You read the next part and it says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so when it's put together that way, I think Paul found his peace when he believed not that God could do everything, not that he would do exactly what Paul wanted, but that he would do what was best for Paul, whether it lined up with Paul's will or not. And that is the true promise of God, that he is going to do for us what is best. No matter what we might think, he's going to do what's best for us. Regardless of the temporary struggle we might face in the process, God will always do what is best. And even when we can't comprehend how any good can come out of our current circumstances, God will always do what is best. You know, it's been a crazy week for people all over the country, and even especially here locally. Our kids are all at home. Suddenly, without warning, we're all homeschool parents. And guess what? I have a great respect for our teachers now that I've never had before. I respected them before, but let me tell you, homeschooling is difficult, schooling in general, and I respect all our teachers who are taking care of our kids. But now they're at home, and we're having to teach them. And if you're like me, we got problems. They're coming to me with math, and there's lots of parents who have said this before. I don't know how to do the new math. I can't figure it out. Well, I got a double problem because I don't know how to do the old math. So I can't do new math. I can't do old math. So when my young ones have an issue, I go to my old one and say, hey, go help your sisters because I can't figure this out. And I think there are parents all over the place that are dealing with issues like this. And I hear this. I see the posts online and things that they're struggling with that parents are saying, I don't know what to do with my kids, and I can't get them to do their homework, and I don't care if they do it. I just want some peace. I just want some quiet. I want them to stop fighting. I want them to calm down. I need a relief. I got to get out of this house and all this. But in the end, if you're like me, there are many times that it's at the breaking point, and I just say, I don't care what you do. I don't care if you do your homework. I don't care who's fighting who. I just want peace. You go do whatever you want. Go play video games, watch movies, forget homework. I just want peace. And I'll give them what they want in the moment. But the truth is, that's not always what's best for them. Sometimes I break and I lose sight of the big picture because I have my own weaknesses. And so the problem is that we're not helping them in the long run when we just give in to them. And here's the point I'm trying to make. The point is we give in to those children what because it feels good in the moment because we've lost sight of the long-term effects. But thankfully, we serve a God who never loses sight of the greatest good for us. He never gets distracted. He never gets swayed from giving us his best, even when we don't understand it. God's promise to us is that he will always do what is best for us. And so that takes us right back to our original story in Mark chapter 9. It says this, the man in the story here, he struggled for years, obviously, and I'm sure he questioned God many times as he raised this son who was hurting and struggling his whole life. I mean, I'm sure he questioned God many times. But through all those struggles, I believe, based on what this story tells us, that God built a faith in this man, a strength in him, and he made strength out of this weak spot in his life. Because right when Jesus comes in, as soon as Jesus gives this promise in Mark 9:23, where he says, everything is possible for one who believes. Listen to the man's response in Mark 9:24. I think it's so powerful. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So he had faith. God had built a faith in this man to believe that God was able and is able to do all things. And so right in that moment, Jesus completely heals this man's son. So many of us this morning, we're struggling. And the truth is, it's not just about a virus. We get down to the bottom line that some of us were struggling before this ever happened, before this ever came about. And some of you have only made it this far by the grace of God, just like Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes we feel like that. The world's caving in and we're struggling, and marriage is hard and work is hard and family is hard, and we're just by the grace of God, we're hanging on. But you're ready for your miracle. You're ready for your answer. You believe for it, and you're believing God can do something for you, just like Paul believed for his answer. And I believe that God had the answer for you from the very beginning. He knew the problem before it ever arose. He knew the answer before the problem ever came. And so for some, that answer may be similar to what Paul's was, that the problem may still be there, but he's going to make us stronger. He's going to give us the strength we need to overcome. He's going to make us better when we come through that problem. Now, for others, he's probably ready to give you the answer you've been waiting for so long, just like the man in Mark chapter 9. It may be your time for the miracle today. But the first step we have to take toward that answer is to come to Jesus. You know, the man in the story found his answer when he came running to Jesus. And, you know, I believe there are people listening to me right now, watching this sermon in this moment, who are struggling, and it's time to run to Jesus. And when you do, no matter what else happens, he's going to give you the peace and the joy and the comfort that you need to make it. And if that's you today, I want you to pray with me. I think there are some of us who we've known who Jesus is. We've heard all about him. Maybe we had a strong relationship with him in the past, but we've kind of drifted away. And it's in this moment of trial that he's causing us to run back to him. I think it's a moment where we need to all run back to him. Some of us may have never been in relationship with him. Again, you've heard of him, you know the name, but you really haven't run to him and brought your cares to him. And so if that's you today, we're going to pray together. I want to pray right now with you that we can ask Jesus to be part of our lives. We're going to run to him and say, God, I want you in my life. I need the answers that you've promised. I need the promises of God in my life. I need to be reminded of that today. And I want you to pray this prayer with me right now, right where you are. And we're going to ask God to be part of our lives right now. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to pay for our sins. And Jesus, I thank you for all that you've done for us, and thank you for your promises. Jesus, I'm running to you right now, and I'm trusting you for my answers. Lord, I'm trusting you for the answers, whether it's the answer I want or not. I'm putting it in your hands, and I'm believing that you're going to give me the peace that I need and the comfort that I need. Lord, help me to live my life for you from this day forward. Come into my heart. Be part of me. Jesus, help me to have peace and comfort no matter what I face. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was J.B. Hurt from Lifeline Church and Princeton Church of God on the Kicks Community Church Service. As we conclude, here's Father Sebastian DeVossi from Sacred Heart Church in Bluefield in Princeton with our closing prayer.
Our Father, we trustingly pray to you, asking that the coronavirus may do no more harm, that the epidemic may be swiftly gotten under control, and that you restore the health of those affected and grant peace to the places where the virus has arrived. Welcome into your kingdom the people who have died from this illness, and comfort their families. Sustain and protect the healthcare personnel who are fighting the coronavirus. Inspire and bless those working to control it. Lord Jesus, doctor of our bodies and souls, we feel helpless in the face of this international health emergency, but we trust in you. Give us peace and health. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed,
for listening to the Kicks Community Church Service, a special presentation from your friends here at Kicks Country.